I would like to use two scriptures, but I'll focus more on one. The first one, New Testament, the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. And our second reading will be on the book of Genesis, chapter 50. But let's first read this scriptures, which says, "And Saul approved of his execution," referring to Stephen. "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but so was revenged the church, and entering house after house, he dragged the men and women and commit them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." The second reading in Genesis, chapter 50, verses 15 through to verse 21, which says, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him.' So they sent a message to Joseph saying, 'Your father gave us this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and for your little ones.' Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." This is God's word. The first time I first met a refugee, it was in 96. I was in Mozambique, and then we work with many people coming back from the refugee camps, telling their stories. Some of those stories were so devastating that we just cry to hear that they have to go through all of those things. So they were returning refugees with a lot of stories, and their stories were common to stories that we hear today from many refugees as well. In that same year, after a few months in Mozambique, I read this book. It's in Portuguese, unfortunately. I don't know if that is in English. But it's the story of a man, a refugee, who left Mozambique. He fled from a very powerful local king called Ngungunyana, Gaza area, because that king was killing many people, and especially the opposition or different tribes around. And then he fled and came to South Africa as a young man. In South Africa, he started to work in a coal mine. It was around 82, 83, I'm not sure exactly, I can't remember. But he was working there. While he was working, he came across with the message of the gospel, and he became a born-again person, full of the Spirit of God and new mind, new heart. But while he was in the mine, he was thinking of his family over there. They also need to know about these stories. They need to know about Jesus as Savior, as Lord. Later, Gungunyana was took captive by the colonizers, Portuguese colonizers, and he were took to Lisbon. So he heard that he was no longer there, the situation was calm. Then he organized a trip to Mozambique. He left South Africa with this firm idea of sharing the gospel with his family, which he did. And as for his surprise, he was just telling how he came across with this powerful Spirit of God who can change lives. And the Holy Spirit just walked in the lives of that family or tribe, and there started a church. Today is a church called the Presbyterian Church of Mozambique. Unfortunately, the church went away from the scripture and started to preach a kind of liberal teaching because of the influence of Marxism after 74. They got independence, but they still were under oppression of Marxism. Today we are working with this church, and our mission is to try to bring this church back to scripture. We have missionaries doing the work there, working especially in Bible colleges and helping with the training. But his story tells something about the power of God in a person's life, far away from his family, just trying to survive, being subject to a situation of refuge. So that is the story. The text that we read, especially the second one, Genesis 15, or 50, from 15 to 21, we see that with the death of Jacob, Joseph's brothers became very anxious on the possibility of Joseph's retaliation. We don't know exactly if Jacob gave that instruction. Apparently, that was not the case, but they made up that story probably to try to minimize the anger of his brother. This was a kind of a strategy they used to ask for forgiveness. They went to ask, but they didn't have a kind of initial conversation on how to do that. So they knew that asking in the name of their father, their chances to be forgiven would be much, much higher than they come on them on and just asking, "No, I want you to forgive me, please." So Joseph's reaction literally was what they were looking for. Even though they were unsure of any success on their mission in getting rid of their own demons, put like that, their torment in their memories of the past. The fact is that knowing that his brother were troubled, Joseph simply demonstrated his total commitment to the values of the Word of God. He says, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?" Verse 20, "As for you, You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. To bring it about that many people should kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and for your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So that is Joseph's reaction. In our first reading, Acts chapter 1, chapter 8, verse 1 to 4, is the result of one of the most horrific persecution in the church history, where thousands of believers were expelled from Jerusalem in its first decade of existence, or first maybe two decades, but probably the first decade of existence, and so were in charge of many of those atrocities. My question here is, how to reconcile injustice, persecution, and suffering with the will of God? That's the question many people ask to you as students of theology. Maybe people of your church is asking this kind of question, how to reconcile God's justice with suffering? How to make sense of so many atrocities happening around the world, even today, right now? As pastors and as leaders in our various congregations, how to respond to those issues, such as the ones we mentioned, refugees all over the world, wars, and so on. I think that it will never be possible to make sense of these things unless you understand it from the perspective of God, God's view. Unless you understand it as God is in his mission, doing something through those broken situations in this broken world. He not only created his world, his creation, but he's also maintaining it. He's busy restoring it from human destruction. And it starts in a garden. And up to now, God is still working. He's merciful enough to keep working, giving time, and restoring lives, restoring stories, history of people. As Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8, verse 16 to verse 22, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and follower heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So that is the situation described by Paul So the mission of God, it's so-called Missio Dei, is to free his elected people from this corruption. And we are called to share this good news throughout the world. Not only in South Africa, not only in Rwanda, Burundi, Americas. We are called to share this good news throughout the world. Yes, we are called. I say it because we are not invited, like, please, can you join us in this mission? God is calling us. And we are called to work on his redemptive project all over the world. People from every nation. Yes, we are called to do this. And because it's God's call, I have no choice. This is God's ultimate call for his church even today. The truth is that we are privileged to take part in this task. Be part of God's transforming work despite of many challenges we face, even sometimes in the midst of sufferings. Yes, God is active in the world he created. And this is what mission is about. God's activity, not man's activity. Sometimes we think that it's our activity. It's because I am here. It's because we came to study theology that I will be the one. No, it's God's activity, and you are privileged to be part of that activity of God. He's fully active. And it means that he doesn't lose control. As some people may think, he does. He will never lose control of his world. We can see it clearly, even in the midst of the tragic persecution faced by the early church, according to the book of Acts we just read, which culminated with many prisons, death, and escape of thousands. Yes, they are only escapees in that case. They couldn't think about to prepare their bags and organize their life before they leave. They have to leave. According to verse 1 and verse 4, chapter 8 of the book of Acts, these escapees from Jerusalem went through Judea and Samaria. And if you read Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you have verse 1:8 and 8:1, it's more or less the same thing. It's a parallel. Verse 1:8, they were told that they should go, but they didn't go. And after about 10 years of the coming of the Holy Spirit, now they have to go. And they went exactly through the places where they were commanded to go. And says the verse 4, they went preaching the word of God. And I want you to remember that they were escaping from the Jews, persecuting them. And they went preaching the gospel to the Jews. They didn't avoid the Jews. They knew that there was dangers. They have to face it. And they preached the gospel to the Jews. Saul himself was one of the leaders of this wave of persecution. And he was called by Jesus while he was in his activity, in his way to Damascus. He went to take more people in prison, to cause more persecution against the followers of the way, the followers of Jesus. He was leaving Jerusalem, not as one of the escapees, but as one who brings the sword. In other words, being a persecutor himself. Suddenly, this Saul, known throughout the Gentile world as Paul, and from there on, that's the name because he works among the Gentiles, he became one of the witnesses of God's great salvation. And what a witness. What an instrument in God's hands. This is God's mission. This is not man's mission. God didn't ask somebody to go and meet Paul and tell him. God himself, through Jesus Christ, appeared to Paul and reached him out. So God even uses the adversity to reach out entire nations. Not only a man who were used later to reach out many nations. It doesn't matter how painful it is. He will give us strength for us to cope with it, even if we have to face death. We talk little about death because of our faith. I think we don't have a proper theology of suffering and death because of our faith. We should. How God used those circumstances to proclaim the glory of Jesus. See what happened in the world today. God is reaching out many refugees in many parts of the world. We have news of people coming to Christ in Germany. Knowing the Lord, refugees from Syria, refugees from Iraq, people who left their land, homeland, without an opportunity to hear about Jesus because there is no opportunity. And now they are in an open environment where they come across with believers, and in their conversations they might talk about Jesus. We have news from refugees coming to Christ in Europe, in Americas, even in South Africa. So this is God's mission. He never loses control. Therefore, brothers and sisters, do not lose hope. God is in mission. In your own life today, in your own misery, maybe, God is working through that. Because God is in activity in his mission. We have a couple from our mission organization. They went from Brazil to work in an area, Kurdistan area. But for some reason, they could not get there. Documents and things like that. They have to remain in the northeast of Iraq in a city called, let me see if I can spell this name, Sulaimania. They went in 2011 hoping to get to Kurdistan area. They couldn't. And they start to complain and send letters to our mission organization, but we prepared our whole life to come to, and now we are stuck here. And our mission respond, wait and see. Let's wait a little bit more. And they wait. Suddenly, the situation in Syria became so serious. ISIS was devastating the area, and many people fled exactly to this city, which is about 70 km to the border with Iran. And there was our brothers waiting for people to share the gospel. Desperate people wanting to have a relationship, people who were not well accepted by the other community, the wider community in the city, but they were well received by this group of missionaries. Today, they have a church there. Many of these refugees from Syria were so disappointed with their own religion and found so meaningful to their lives to know about Jesus that today they belong to a community, kind of alternative community, because they cannot call themselves a church. They meet for a holy communion as a picnic in near to the river and something like that. But the discipleship program is going on and many other people come into Christ. There are so many other stories. George and Jassi in Lebanon, near to the border with Syria, they prepared themselves to go to work in Syria, but when they were finally ready to go, the war started in Syria. They couldn't get into Syria, so they have to remain in the border. And they went, not happy with that situation, being the border when they want to be in Syria. But a lot of refugees come to Lebanon to escape from ISIS. He wrote a letter saying, I believe that ISIS promotes more conversion than 100 years of mission work in this area. So God is in control. It is God's mission. The second thing that I want to highlight is that, yes, God is in his mission in this broken world, and he does it through his body, through the church. We are the instruments that God used to do his mission, his activity. So since Pentecost, the active force of the Holy Spirit is moving in our fallen world through you and through me, through previous generations of believers, and through the next generations of believers, the body of Christ, his church. He is the only one who can turn everything around and bring good out of evil. That's what God can do. And he does it through his church. The story of Joseph reflects it very well. While he was still a teenager, he was sold by his own brothers as a slave to an African, an important man from Egypt, an official of the court. Now, in his old age, he looks back, discerning how God used his brother's mistake to do his will, to prevail his will. That sinful act of his brother in order to bring good out of evil. Not only for himself, but for the whole family, for the whole chosen nation of God. God even gave him the privilege to have his own father with him for the last 17 years of his life. So it was God was working through these situations. God uses chosen ones even when they are wrong. Well, doesn't mean that we should do wrong in order to be used by God. Of course, that is not the case. That's not what I'm saying here. They still have to suffer the consequences of their sins, but God uses their mistake to bring good out of evil. In his final intention, God chose this way. God used that way, which was to save the chosen people. It may be the experience of many of you here today. You may have been through valleys and sufferings. You may have been through many dangers and trials, many tests and temptations, as we heard last week from our colleague Malan. You may have received unfair treatment or faced disappointments in your life. You may have been through many difficult things in life, sufferings of all sorts. But don't forget, God is in the middle of this suffering as well. He's not far away from that. This past week, the world remembered 25 years of Rwandan genocide. What an atrocity. Something to be even more ashamed of human beings. I met some of those survivors. I heard their stories. And I must confess, it made me cry many times. One of these stories I heard from my friend Philemon from Rwanda. A Tutsi man, tall guy, he escaped by miracle, but not without first seeing his relatives being slaughtered, his father especially. And he cannot avoid to think of those images. It is there. He avoided to talk about that. It took about 3 years to come to a point to hear that story. He arrived in Tanzania, a refugee camp, after many days walking through the forest, eating only raw food, fruits, wild fruits, roots. He didn't know how many days. He couldn't remember if it was 30 days, 40 days. Years later, in Cape Town, he got to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. A local church in Cape Town embraced him, showed him that in Christ there is forgiveness. It is God's mission through his church in South Africa, reaching out other nations. I know many of the South Africans are against the presence of foreigners taking your jobs, your positions, your opportunities. It happens in my country as well. But as Christians, we should have a different view on that matter. We are no longer citizens of South Africa, we are citizens of heaven. We are all susceptible to this kind of sufferings they face. But please, dear friends, do not forget God is in action through his church. And you, as part of God's church, are God's instrument for his actions. So never lose focus of him. Being a good pastor requires exactly this. Helping others, helping your congregation, your congregants, to always trust in this mission of God who is always reaching out in our misery. And finally, God is active in his mission, and judging by the experience of the early church, we can say that his mission is accomplished by the spontaneous movement of his body, the church itself. By spontaneous, I mean not organized, not planned, not thought through. I'm not saying that you should not plan, organize, but if the situation appears, you have to get in. Sometimes you don't have time to bring the subject to the board of the church or the session or consistory, whatever you call it. We are just called in the situation to witness of God, of the love of Jesus. So the expansion of the gospel in the first 2 decades were a result of this spontaneous approach of the church.
You see, when the Holy Spirit come upon the church, on the church didn't sit and decide what to do next. How do I reach Samaria? How to go to other parts of the world? The church didn't think about that. But spontaneously, as the situation comes, the church went out and spontaneously proclaimed Jesus. According to the World Christian Encyclopedia, one of the magazines of 1982, it's estimated that by 100 AD, there were 1 million Christians in the entire Roman Empire. 1 million Christians out of a population of 181 million. This means that by the end of the first century, the percentage of Christian population was growing to almost 1% of the entire population under severe persecution. Not organized as we think it was. Paul was the one who tried to put certain order in the local church. And it was a result of the spontaneous movement, spontaneous testimony of the church of the Lord. The historian Stephanius says that the anonymous and the spontaneous proclamation of the gospel made by the first believers was the main reason of the quick expansion of Christian faith throughout the whole empire, Roman Empire. The exception was Paul. He was more or less organized, preparing his mission trips and so on. But even though he was somebody that was entirely in the hands of God, suddenly things changed and he was okay with those changes. The sense of spontaneity was there as well in his ministry. So in conclusion, brothers and sisters, as a word of encouragement to you today, I would like to say to you, do not lose hope when things get tough. And I must tell you, things will get tough sometimes in your ministry, as it happens in any ministry. Rather realize that God is active in his mission, both in and through your life. It applies to our individual life, but also to our community life, the church. Sometimes we just need to shift our focus. And I want to help you to shift your focus when things get tough. Just by remembering you what the psalmist says in Psalm 121, verse 4. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. That's your God. This is our God. This shift happened in the life of a young man called Daniel, a refugee from Angola. I met Daniel in a center for refugees in Cape Town in 2003. I used to go there to preach the gospel to Portuguese-speaking refugees. There were many of them. And Daniel, about 13 years old, was one of them. Once he came to me very angry and says, and told, I was sent to South Africa by the devil. And I tried to dispute his conclusion. I tried to show him that the scripture shows that those who are in Christ are guided by the Holy Spirit. and the devil has nothing to do with their lives. God is always in charge. A few years later, the message of the cross by the Holy Spirit made sense to Daniel's life, and he was saved. He studied business. In 2013, he decided to go back to Angola because he got a job, a position in a good company in Angola. So he came to our house to say goodbye to our family and also to thank us. And he said, Pastor, now I know that all this time God was working in my life. He's the one who sent me to South Africa. This I know. So God was in his mission, bring a young man from a troubled situation, as well as using a local church in South Africa to embrace, to reach out, to preach the gospel to Daniel. Despite of the human brokenness revealed in that long and horrific Angolan war, God was working in Daniel's life. My encouragement to you this morning is that God will never stop to work because he is in his mission through your life, through the life of the church, in your spontaneity. You don't need somebody to come to you and say, now let's prepare some outreach and then let's go there. No, that's not the way. You should be ready to give the reason of your faith to anyone you come across. And do not select those who should and should not listen of Jesus. I know in South Africa a kind of reaction, very negative reaction towards foreigners. But I tell you, that is how the world sees. That's not how we as church should see this situation. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are a God in the throne, in your throne, sitting, ruling over our lives and using us to proclaim the glory of Jesus. So I come to you to ask you that you bless us with your encouragement. Help us to go out and share the good news without even choose whom should receive it or who should not receive it. So Lord, I commit ourselves to you and ask that you bless our students, our lecturers, everyone who works in this institution. I pray that you bless us with a good and sound testimony about Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Bless us as I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.